Good to see you all. We continuing in Ephesians, we've spent the first chapter introducing the gospel, all of our blessings in Christ, his goodness in saving us, redeeming us from our sins, his goodness in being our king, right? Last week we talked about how he is king over all things. And so it's been really, really encouraging, I think, right? Ephesians chapter 1, very encouraging. And here we come into Ephesians chapter 2, and the Debbie Downer comes in really strong, right? Is now we're talking about sin and death and how we're all dead in our sins. And so it can be kind of overwhelming, the transition from chapter 1 to chapter 2. And I think that we, particularly as Baptists, bear this identity with a lot of people that we're the people that talk about sin too much. You talk about sin so much. You harp on sin. You insist on talking about sin. Why do you talk about sin so much? Stop talking about sin so much. And this morning, we're going to talk about sin a lot. Because the things that we're studying, they instruct us on sin, the nature of mankind, how we relate to God as those who are sinful. And so it's important that we cover these things. And my points of application, I have 3 points of application, and they're just going to all answer the question, why do we insist on talking about sin? So I have 3 points from the text and then 3 points of application. I know we got off of our three-point kick, but we're back on the three-point kick. So here we go. I'm going to give you my 3 points up front so you can take notes now and you can listen and focus and not freak out about, you know, did I miss a point or whatever. So my 3 points this morning. We're going to look at our condition, your condition in the cursed world, your Lord in the cursed world, and then the third point is your status in the cursed world. So your condition, your Lord, and your status in this cursed world. So we talked a little bit last week. We're going to talk a little bit more about this week, about how the fall has resulted in everything here being cursed, right? So we're going to dive right in to look at chapter 2 this morning. And we'll dive right in by considering our condition, your condition in the cursed world. And the condition is this. So if you were to put your condition and then colon, just put dead. Your condition is deadness, all right? So if you were to walk into a medical office and there were 3 patients there, you could go to one and be like, this patient's status is comatose. To another, you could say, this patient's status, I don't know, he's like diagnosed with the flu or something. And then the other guy's just like the blanket over his head kind of thing. His condition, he's dead. That's where we are in sin and trespasses. That's what it says. In chapter 2, verse 1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. So you were not struggling with your sins and trespasses. You were not having a hard time overcoming your sins and trespasses. You were dead. And how did you become dead? So let's consider again. Last week we talked about the fall. We talked about Genesis 3. And so again, we're going to talk about it this week. Genesis 3, verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So we know the story. The serpent tempted and convinced Eve to take the fruit and to eat it. She did, and they were ashamed, and they hid themselves from God, and God came and asked what happened, and Adam blame shifted, and God responds to Adam, and he says, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And so what we see is death entered the world, the curse entered the world through the sin of Adam and Eve, And what the Lord says is that I have taken you from the dirt, I have taken you from the earth, and you will return to the earth. You will die. What we see in Romans chapter 8 is that sin reigns from Adam to Moses. Sin reigns in this world and in this age. And when you come into the world, you are born having been meant for eternal life. Does everyone understand that? So as a man created in the image of God, you were not meant for death. You were not meant for pain and getting old and dying and returning to the dust. You were meant for eternal life. But what we see instead is that there is a great vanity to everything that you do. I had the privilege recently of reading through and teaching through Ecclesiastes, and just consistently Solomon is just saying, like, vanity, everything's worthless, everything's useless. This, you go and you work really, really hard, and it ends up going to someone else who wastes it all. Doesn't matter what you do health-wise, you're going to die. Everything is vanity. This great vanity enters the world and brings about death. There's vanity in everything you do, childbearing and working the ground, and ultimately everyone is headed for death. And the result of the curse of sin is death. And we talked last week about how Christ is undoing the curse. We see here how the cause is undoing the intended purpose for man. So you were meant for life. Man was made from dust, created by God, in God's image, to reflect God's image for all of eternity. But that's not what happens, is it? So instead of going from dust to eternal life, you go from dust to dust. Your condition is one of deadness and sins and trespasses. The human condition is one of deadness. Because sin has entered the world, and because we live in our sins and our trespasses, we do not go from dust and into eternal life. We go from dust to dust. Death is our condition. There is no one who can work their way out of the ultimate reality of mankind. When you're dead, you're dead. There's no way out. There's no overcoming that condition. So in the worst case scenario medical condition, there's always a sliver of hope, right? But when someone has died, you're dead. Not like a heart stopped and someone go grab the defibrillator death, but like you're a corpse dead, only good for being put into the ground and turned into dust. That is the condition that we bear as mankind as a result of sin and trespass in the world. The second point this morning, you want to look at your Lord in the cursed world. Your Lord in the cursed world. And now I'm not talking about Yahweh. I'm not talking about Jesus. You have another Lord. We'll say small L, Lord, okay? In this passage, he's called the Prince of the Power of the Air, and he is the Lord of this cursed world. So not only is your condition one of deadness, but you follow a Lord who leads you further into deadness. Just as he deceived Eve in the garden into sin, here Satan is called the Prince of the Power of the Air. Multiple times in the Gospel of John, he's called the ruler of this world who Christ came to cast out and to judge. In chapter 2, a little bit later, following, so we see just the separation brought to man by God through this deceiver. So in our text this morning, it says, you're following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So what you're seeing there, the course of the world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience, all of this is pointing to the impact of the curse on this world. So you are those who are following the spirit of the age. So this world has not yet been renewed, and therefore sin, death, and Satan are still very much active and reigning in this age. And this is the age or era where death reigns. And this is the age or era in which we have a ruler who leads us in rebellion. This is a cursed world, and its course is one toward death and destruction. So when you were born into the world, you were born into a curse toward death and destruction. You're following the prince of the power of the air. So this cursed world, the age of sin, has a ruler, Satan. And he is powerful. He's called the Prince. We've already discussed how he's ruling, but you should see the incredible totality of his rule. So look throughout human history and see the destruction that mankind is capable of, the absolute evil and that has propagated since the fall. Is it not so clear that he is in fact at work in the sons of disobedience? Isn't it clear that there is something powerful at work in the sons of disobedience throughout the world? When we look at the impact of sin in all of the nations everywhere, when you turn on the news, when you open up social media, is it not clear that there is some incredible force at work in the sons of disobedience? There's a deceiver, the father of lies, who loves to spread death and champion all the things that lead to death. So we've all heard the unbiblical statement, the devil made me do it. How many of you have heard that statement? So that's not a biblical statement. The devil didn't make you do it. But he is your biggest fan in your sin. He's your best coach. I think about those kids who are identified as Olympians at a very, very young age. So think about these kids, like when they're really young, like 3 or 4, especially the gymnasts, they're identified as an Olympian, and they're set to training, and the coach sticks with them all the way to the competitions, training and encouraging and developing exercises, pushing them to be better and better at their specialty. And Satan is that patient and consistent when it comes to coaching this world in sin. He has identified you as one who would make a champion sinner, and he is your most patient coach. He is eager to help you, to equip you, to blaspheme the name of God, to walk further into death. He's the ruler of the cursed air, and he proclaims all of the cursed air life-giving, and he bids you to breathe it in deeply. He does this in every single way, either subtle or overt. So how many of you have read C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters? It's a great book. You guys should pick it up. It's easy read. It's pretty short. But here's the premise. It's you've gotten, basically, you've received a copy of letters from a lead demon to a junior demon. And it's the lead demon basically describing all of these methods and tactics for the junior demon to use as he's tempting this human. It's very clear about the book that C.S. Lewis understands the human condition, and he's the master at pointing out the smallest circumstantial things that we would face or the slightest nudges of temptation that can derail a man from holiness and into sin. And Satan, he knows every single thing about you, and he knows exactly how to nourish and feed your temptations, and he knows exactly what temperature your sin will thrive in, and he controls the thermostat. He tells you that you will not surely die, but that you will be made like God through following your own will, that you don't need God, that you should worship self, that God is withholding and stingy. And he's so talented at sin craft, so helpful to you in your pursuits of living in the passions of the flesh and in carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. That is the Lord of this world, the Lord that we serve as sinful men in this world outside of Christ. That brings us to our third point this morning, your status. Your status in the cursed world. Our status, we see here in Ephesians 2, verse 2. I'm sorry, in verse 3, it says, we are by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. It's your status. You're a child of wrath apart from Christ. So let's go back to our Olympic athlete illustration. So they train a lot, right? They need the coach, right? They need coaches. But for most Olympic events, if you're looking at the athletes there, something becomes really clear. It doesn't matter how much you train. You will never be that athlete, right? You could train more than that athlete and never be that athlete. So let's think about, so Nick Tanaka has been working out a lot lately. He's dropped weight, he's running, he's fit, right? But like if you were to take Nick and he were to like double up, triple up on his training efforts, right? For the next 2 years, and you were to take Usain Bolt. You guys know who Usain Bolt is? He's like the fastest human alive. And Usain Bolt was like, I'm going to take 2 years off from running. I'm just going to stretch. I'm going to maintain my diet. And I'm not going to run. I'll just go on a jog every once in a while. So over here, you've got Usain Bolt, the fastest man on the planet. And he's taking 2 years off. He's just going to stretch and diet. Over here, you've got Nick. He's tripling up on his training, right? At the end of that 2 years, they're going to sprint. They're going to race. Who's going to win? Usain Bolt's going to win. Sorry, Nick. Nick's not going to win. You know why? Because Usain Bolt is a freak of nature. Michael Phelps is a freak of nature. These guys are naturally gifted. When you look at the Olympic powerlifters, like I like to work out, but there's like these small guys. They're smaller than me. They weigh a lot less than me, and they can lift significantly more than I could lift, than I could ever dream of lifting. It's the Lord put their bones and their muscles and their ligaments together in a different way than he did mine. They are naturally Olympians. And you are naturally gifted at sinning and in walking in your transgressions. Since the fall, mankind is wholly unable to choose anything other than sin and transgression. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. A few verses later, it says, there is none righteous, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are living in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body, apart from Christ. That's your status. You're a child of wrath, apart from Christ. You don't need Satan as a coach in order to follow the passions of your flesh. You don't need much influence at all in order to pursue with all of your heart the passions of your flesh. And here's why. Every sinful desire is just the desire for a really, really good thing that has been twisted. Lust is the natural desire for a good gift that God has given you, but it's been turned into worship of that gift. Gluttony is the natural enjoyment of the good gift of food turned into the worship of that food. Abuse of power is the natural desire to practice dominion and stewardship, which we are created for, but it's been turned into worship of power and self. Our natures have been corrupted, and so our good desires, are the things for the good things of this world, have been taken and twisted, and every desire is now bent and broken. And as a result, when God sees us apart from Christ, he sees children of wrath. Objects for wrath. Your status. You have been labeled a child of wrath. So we get these little packs of nori, the you guys know the seaweed packs from Costco. Our 3-year-old loves those. Every pack has a silica gel pack. You guys know what the silica gel thing is? It's a little thing. It keeps moisture from getting in. And it, on the label, on the little pack, it says, do not eat, not for consumption. It says it all over it. And every time we give him a pack, I've had to start like digging them out because Boaz, he's like looking at it and he's like, can I eat this? I'm like, no, it says don't eat it. Like, I know you can't read, but I said don't eat it. That is labeled, do not eat. Do not eat, not food, not for consumption. It is labeled that way for a reason. And you have been labeled. You've been declared. You've been identified as a child of wrath because you are dead in your sins and you are wholly bent toward the things of this world and sin and death. And you've been declared a child of wrath and you stand under the awful judgment of God, like the rest of mankind. Everyone born into this world is born into the status of child of wrath. And everyone spends their entire life from a very young age proving their status as children of wrath. You cannot stop being a child of wrath because you are dead in your sins. You cannot stop being a child of wrath because you are following the course of this world. following the prince of the power of the air. You cannot stop being a child of wrath because it is your nature. And so praise be to God, next week, we get to dive into verse 4, where it says, but God. Amen? Why do we insist on talking about sin? Such a downer. You just sound so angry and self-righteous when you talk about sin. You sound really harsh. You sound like you're super judgmental when you talk about sin. Why do you insist on talking about sin? All right, I'm going to give you my 3 points of application as to why. Why we talk about sin. And I hope that this text will inform these things. The first reason is because you cannot understand God's grace without understanding your sin. You cannot understand God's grace without understanding your sinfulness. So yeah, these three verses are awful. These three verses are horrific. It is appropriate. Listen, this is really good for you to hear. It is appropriate for you to hear these verses and be like, good grief, I'm just tired of hearing about how sinful I am. Because they are awful. And because they are awful, when we read verse 4, it stokes great joy at the reality that Jesus makes a way for us to not be children of wrath. Look at this in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So we're covering this text in more depth next week, but I want to point out two things from this text today. Two things. First, Paul insists on inserting your deadness in this text, even. Does everyone see that? In verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. So he, in the middle of talking about the gospel, stops talking about the gospel, and as a part of the gospel, reminds you, you were dead in your sins. And again, there's a second thing that I want you to know, notice about this text. In verse 8, it says, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So that's the point of the first three verses. The point of the first three verses is so that in the 4 to 10, we're not boasting in anything we've done. If you want to understand the grace of God, you must kill pride. Which means you must understand your sin. Paul's overarching concern here is to stress to believers that deliverance is entirely a divine act of grace. So Paul insists on pointing out that you're dead in sin. We didn't contribute at all to our standing of righteous before him. And this is entirely a gracious intervention by God. So we were dead in sin. God made us alive through Christ, and you cannot boast. The effect that Paul is going for here is it's like a rich kid receiving money versus an orphan receiving an inheritance. Who's going to appreciate what more? The orphan. The rich kid cannot appreciate money. He's always had whatever he wants, right? But the orphan who receives an inheritance, they know what they've received. They know the grace and the mercy that's come to them. And when you sit under the weight of your sin, it is at that point that you can appreciate the glory of Christ. In Mark 2:16, the scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." So if your disposition is so against discussing sin, because you think it's not that big of a deal, is it a possibility that you have a Pharisaical attitude towards sin? Oh, you guys talk about sin so much. You obviously don't appreciate the love and grace of Jesus. No, you're not acknowledging your sin before a holy God. So you obviously don't appreciate the love and grace of Jesus. Have you listened to the worship services in churches that don't really talk about sin? Have you ever, like, there's just no discussion of sin at all? And the way they talk about Jesus is so weird. He's not like Savior and Lord. He's just like, I don't know, the world's best boyfriend or something. He just makes me feel better about myself. If you are not in need of salvation from your sin and from the wrath of holy God, then what do you need Jesus for? What do you need Jesus for? And we have churches all throughout America and all over the world who are making Jesus about encouragement and positivity and overcoming some ambiguous darkness and some ambiguous form of life difficulty. And if you don't need salvation from your sin and the wrath of a holy God, then what do you need Jesus for? If life is hard, if life is just that hard, why do you need Jesus? If it's just that life is hard, then go get a therapy dog, spend more time at the beach, I don't know, do stuff like that. You don't need Jesus. But if your primary problem is that you are by nature a child of wrath, wholly bent on destruction, and you stand under the condemnation of a holy God, then what you need is the miraculous, powerful, gracious, eternal love of Jesus Christ. Amen. What you need is the blood-stained cross where Jesus bore your sins. What you need is marvelous grace. And you cannot understand grace without understanding your sin. The second point of application this morning, why do we insist on talking about sin? Why do we insist on talking about sin? It's because we're being desensitized to sin. We're being desensitized to the weight of sin. We are in a world that is so full of sin that we fail to see it properly. So those who are not united to Christ are wholly following after the prince of the power of the air and refuse to acknowledge the destructive power of sin. I'm going to give you an example. So if I were to print out the lyrics from most pop songs right now, would I be able to bring them into the pulpit and read them? I'll give you one specific. So there's an artist named Cardi B. If I were to print Cardi B lyrics and start reading them, you would just fire me. And some of you haven't even heard of Cardi B. Praise the Lord. She's awful. And she's got, I don't know if it's her boyfriend or husband, but they're part of like a crew. It's Cardi B and Offset. And they have a combo meal at McDonald's. That's how mainstream this is. Okay, so you can go get the Cardi B and Offset combo at McDonald's right now. The way that I figured out about it is I went to McDonald's and I got it and I got my bag and I was like, Cardi B? Like, why did I just buy something that says Cardi B on it? So that's how mainstream Cardi B and Offset are. And if I were to read her lyrics, I can't even tell you the title of some of the songs that she sings. I also just found out that she was the guest star on a Nickelodeon show called Baby Shark. That's how mainstream this is. That's how desensitized the world is to sin. So we have this individual whose song titles are too explicit for me to read. And she's the guest star on a kids' TV show. Our world is so desensitized to the weight of sin. But those who are united to Christ are also oftentimes desensitized to the prevalence and the impact of sin. So how immersed are you into the course of this world? Is it enough that you are being desensitized to sin? Is it like watching a serious car wreck every 30 seconds? So think about the impact of sin. When's the last time you saw a car wreck? Like it was pretty traumatic, right? If you've ever seen or witnessed a really bad car wreck, it's a game changer. Like the rest of the day, maybe the rest of the week, that's what you're thinking about, right? You are impacted by the weight of the events that happen in that car wreck, okay? It's the key part of your day. It's the thing that you remember. Now imagine witnessing a very serious car accident every 30 seconds for the entirety of the time that you're awake every day. Sin is more impactful than car wrecks. And we've lost the ability to see that. But Colossians 3:5 says we're to put these things to death because on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Have you forgotten how serious sin is? When you watch shows, listen to music, participate in conversations at work, are you acclimatized to the prevalence and depth of sin? What are you looking at when you watch TV and when you go to the beach? What are you listening to when you turn on the radio or open Spotify? What are you laughing at when you watch those sitcoms? What are you saying when you are talking to coworkers? What are you thinking about when you're alone? Have you forgotten that you have been saved from sin for good works? I want to point out really quick a contrast that we see in our text today. So in verse 1, it says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." Versus, look down at verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." Do you see what you have been saved from? And what you have been saved for? You were saved in order that you might not walk according to the folly of this world. That you might not walk in sins and transgressions anymore, but that you might start walking according to the goodness of God in the good works that he has prepared beforehand for you. So you should take a very serious view of sin. I pray that you would not be desensitized to sin. Scripture tells us to flee from it, to kill it, to put it to death. Jude verse 23 says that we're to hate even the garment stained by flesh as we seek to rescue those who are in sin. You should recognize that it's not necessarily legalism when you're told you shouldn't watch or listen to certain forms of media. It might not be legalism. It might be wisdom. I'd say it's really wise for none of you to go listen to Cardi B today. I'm sorry. And if you want to tell me it's legalism, I'll read the lyrics next week. And then we'll decide as a congregation whether or not it's legalism or not that you shouldn't read, that you shouldn't listen to Cardi B. If you struggle with the lust of the eyes, maybe it's not legalism to stay away from certain beaches or to not watch certain TV shows. If you struggle with the lust of riches and getting material goods, maybe it's a good idea for you to delete the Instagram app or to put a timer on it. I'm only going to be around here 10 minutes today. That's not legalism, that's wisdom. You should take seriously sin and what it can do to you. You should be accountable to others so that your brothers and sisters in Christ can help you identify sin and put it to death. You should pity those who are in sin and seek to win them to Christ, at least partially by proclaiming the danger of sin. You want to know the best way to ensure that you're not desensitized to sin? It's to not let yourself be desensitized to grace. When you hear the assurance of forgiveness up here on Sunday morning, like when Uncle Wes read, That should be the highlight of your week. The reality that you're not dead in your sins and trespasses. You're not following the prince of the power of the air. You're not following the course of this world. You are not labeled a child of wrath by God anymore. Christ declares you pardoned. Hallelujah. And you are united to him. You are declared righteous like Jesus. The more you understand grace, the less you will be desensitized to sin. Last point this morning. Why don't we talk about sin? Well, specifically this morning, we talk about sin in this text because it helps you understand God's grace for others. It helps you understand God's grace for others. Listen to me, Christians, you are not here because you're good people. You are not here out of your own righteousness or because you cleaned up your life enough to get here. No one in here was ever more dead than you were. People that you see every day are not currently more dead than you were. What right does one who is dead, who was dead in sin, but who is now made alive by the grace of Christ, what right does he have to hold judgment over another dead person? If you are here this morning walking in newness of life by the grace of Christ and his sacrifice on the cross to atone for your sins, you can have nothing but mercy on those who seek forgiveness and life in Christ. You were dead. You were children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We were all children of wrath. And if you've been saved this morning, you do not stand in self-righteous judgment over anyone. But you plead with them to see the mercy and grace that is available in Christ Jesus. In Kahului Baptist Church, we will have an opportunity to exercise this more clearly than most churches typically get to. Because you have been sinned against greatly. And you have heard, and you will hear again, confession and repentance. And you must consider the ways that Christ has displayed the richness of his mercy because of the great love with which he loved you. You must consider how you were dead in your sins and trespasses without hope. You must consider how it is by the grace of Christ alone that you are made alive and that there is no boasting. And you must remember that if one repents, Christ does not withhold forgiveness. We must be a church that discusses the seriousness of sin, the weight of God's wrath against sin, the absolute destruction that awaits every unrepentant sinner. But we also must be a church that when one repents, we get to say to them, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. If you are here this morning by the grace and mercy of Christ, then you should look forward to opportunities to forgive, to receive, to restore. Praise the Lord that when we talk about sin, when we talk about deadness, when we talk about God's wrath, it is in the context of the gospel. Jesus loves us. He gave his life to purchase us, to make us righteous like him. We have no more fear of death. We are no longer under the dominion of sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that we get to proclaim these good things, that we get to proclaim that you are a forgiving God. That while we face ugly truths, like the fact that we are just so sinful and the fact that we have followed the prince of the power of the air, the fact that we were declared children of wrath, that you do not leave us that way, but you have saved us from our sin. We ask, Father, that you would be with us now as we sing, as we think about how to apply these things to our lives. We pray that you would do all this for your namesake. Amen.
Let's stand together and sing in response to God's message.